Would open in your Bibles to James, actually chapter 1, because we want to notice something that is written in James chapter 1, and that will help introduce our topic this evening. Before we get into the lesson, I do want to take just a moment. You know, words cannot adequately express the gratitude that students that have come through Southwest have for this congregation, for its eldership, for all the men that are involved in training preachers. And I remember 21 years ago almost walking in these doors, not too long out of the denominational world, didn't know a lot about the Bible, about the Word of God. I can remember sitting at the feet of the men that were in the school at that time and just soaking in all the knowledge that these men possessed. And it's certainly a joy to be able to go to school and learn and grow in Christ. The congregation, of course, treated us like it treats all the students, that we're just part of the family. And I want to say how much we appreciate the friendship and the love that we've had through the years with this congregation. And now with our son being in the school as well, you've shown him the same kind of kindness, and we certainly appreciate everything that you do. We appreciate so much, again, the elders as they work with this congregation. You know, there are difficult times as you serve as an elder in the Lord's church, especially in a congregation of this nature that is in many ways out in the forefront. And so I want to commend these men and the work that they do. I want to commend, of course, Brother Joseph Metter and the work that he does in directing this school. Again, you kind of sometimes become a target if you're in a situation like that. And I want to say how much I appreciate all of you and what you've done in our life and the impact that you've had upon my family. We are, of course, going to be talking about living Christianity as it relates to patience. I want to take just a moment to thank Brother Troy for leading the song that he led us in a moment ago. I requested that song because in so many ways it's going to deal with what we're going to be talking about. That is the idea of living the Christian life even when we're going through times of trouble. We've got to remain steadfast, and that of course is what that song is all about. Someday we will understand all the things that have happened, and we thank God that we do have songs like that. We thank God that we have men such as Troy that can lead us in singing as wonderfully as he does. We're going to be talking about, of course, patience. I would say that patience in our society is about as scarce as hen's teeth. You don't find a lot of people that are patient anymore. There is a great need, of course, for us to be patient. As a matter of fact, we'll notice it in just a moment, but James in James chapter 5 and verse number 7 opens this thought that we're going to be looking at almost with an exclamation point if I read what he's saying. Be patient. How many times as a child did you hear your parents say to you, be patient? Maybe they're making a cake. The mom's in the kitchen making a cake and the kids are wanting to taste that. They smell the aroma. When is it going to be ready, Mom? When's it going to be ready? And you hear it out of the mouths of moms and dads all the time. Be patient. Be patient. Well, that's what James is telling us when we look at what he writes in James chapter 5. He tells us to be patient. As we look at this, we want to first of all notice the two Greek words that are used in this text. And by the way, there are two Greek words that are used in the text that are translated patience. The first one, and I'm not a Greek scholar, and I don't want to butcher the word, because I know the Brother Rick will hear me and he'll say, that's not the way that sounds. No, I'm joking. But you know, I do have that East Texas twang, and Brother Roy Deaver worked with David Baker and I trying to get that twang out of our voice, and he said, now don't think I'm being too harsh on you, because he grew up in Longview, and he said, I know where you're coming from. And so my Greek has a little East Texas flavor to it. So we'll just pass on that, and we'll just look at the meaning of the words. First of all, the word that is translated patience so often, or patience in so often in the Bible, literally means, if you look at the literal meaning of the word, an abiding under. an abiding under. And the import of that, of course, is that as we are burdened with all the things that happen in our lives, that we have to hold up. We have to, even though there's a heavy burden upon our shoulder, we abide under. And so James tells us that we need to stand up and abide under the heavy weights. These trials that we face in our life, we grow, as the Bible says in James chapter 1. Let's read it together. James chapter 1, we'll begin in verse number 2. And in my estimation, James is really setting the tone for everything that he's going to say, but especially in what he's going to say in James chapter 5, beginning in verse number 7. Listen to this. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. That goes contrary to what everybody in the world would have us to believe. They don't realize that the only way, and we'll talk about this in a moment, the only way for us to grow is for us to have trials and tribulations in our life. Brethren, if everything, we had a football coach in high school and he used to tell us that for us, every day was a holiday and every meal was a picnic. You know, we just went through life and we didn't care about what was going on. It was just like it's one great big holiday. Well, brethren, you cannot grow if you go through life with every day a holiday and every meal a picnic. So James tells us to count it all joy, to count this as a joy when we fall into these divers temptation. Verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, now listen to this, worketh patience. That's the word we're going to be talking about, patience. So he says that the trying of our faith will build patience in our life. We'll be able, as we go through trials, to stand up under the burden. You don't start out as a weightlifter trying to bench press 500 pounds, do you? No, you start out slow. You build yourself up. And so as we go through the trials of life and we get stronger, James says that that builds patience in our life. Verse number 4, he says, but let patience have her perfect, her complete, her mature work. And then he says this, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. In other words, James tells us that one of the key ingredients to living the Christian life is patience. You cannot be a Christian without patience in your life. And so James tells us to abide under the trials that we go through. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21 and verse number 19, he said, now in your patience possess your souls. That's this word that we're talking about, an abiding under. So he said, in patience possess your soul. I think the key to understanding that, of course, is Matthew 24 and verse 13, where Jesus, of course, the context is the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24 and verse number 14 or 13, Jesus tells us that he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Well, what did Jesus say? Christians, when the Roman armies come in and they start attacking the city of Jerusalem, you've got to abide. You've got to be strong. And the only the ones who are strong, or as he said in Luke chapter 21, the ones who are patient will be able to undergo the trials of life. And so we find that we must be patient. As we preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must develop patience in our life. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now notice what Paul writes beginning in verse number 10. He says, but thou hast truly known, or hast fully known, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith. Now notice this. Long-suffering, this is a word we'll talk about in just a moment. This word is often translated patience. And so he says, long-suffering, charity, and then patience. Both of the Greek words are used in this context. Well, that gives you a key to understanding the second word, doesn't it? It's long-suffering. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Paul said, you know my patience. Verse 11, listen to this. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions. Now listen to him. whom I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, we'll come back to verse 12 later on in our lesson, but did you hear what Paul said? He went through all these afflictions, and he says, as I did that, I demonstrated long-suffering, and I demonstrated patience. And so as we preach the gospel, we need to have patience. We need to have patience in living the Christian life, because we are going to be attacked. We're going to be attacked by those on the outside. We're going to be attacked by those on the inside. And so we must bear up. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. So an abiding under, our second Greek word, and again, I'll not try to pronounce it, but it literally means to be long-tempered. Now, stop and think about that. We often talk about somebody that has a short temper. They've got a short fuse. Well, this is the exact opposite of that, is it not? Someone that is long-tempered. They're not short-tempered. They don't fly off the handle, but they can go through the persecutions of life, and they can bear up, and they are not short-tempered while it transpires. So that's the two words that we're looking at. The background of the text is our next point. And of course, we've already looked at James chapter 1, where he introduces the thought of patience. And so I want to turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Again, I know that you've studied these, and I know that these verses are fresh on your mind, but they apply so well to introduce what we're talking about. James chapter 2 in verse number 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, we had a great lesson on this idea that we as God's people cannot be respecters of persons. And then, of course, he goes in and he talks about how someone comes into your assembly, and he talks about how he is dressed in fine clothes, and you say to that individual, why don't you sit up here at the front where everybody can see you? And then the person that comes in the vile raiment, you can almost picture someone in your mind. Maybe you've been in a congregation and someone walks in off the street and their clothes are ragged. And of course, living in Abilene and living in Austin, in our summers, it's often hot. And you can imagine this person hasn't had the opportunity to take a bath. And so they don't smell very good. And so this person comes in. You've got one person that comes in. They're dressed out to the nines. And you've got the other person that walks in. Their clothes are ripped. They're dirty. And they smell. And we say to the person that has the nice clothes, sit here in the front so everybody can see you. And we say to the person that comes in the other clothes, sit way back in the corner. As a matter of fact, we've got a classroom. And we've got the sound piped into that classroom. Why don't you go back there? You know, that seems to be the attitude that is discussed in James chapter 2. And so as he goes through this, he says very clearly that we must be careful that we don't show favoritism toward one Christian over another Christian. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Notice, and I wish that we could just have run my sermon back to back with what Sam said a moment ago. I know that we had a wonderful meal between the two, but these just clicked so well together, and he did an outstanding job on these scriptures, but let's read them to bring them back to our remembrance. James 5, beginning in verse 1. Go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, wait a minute. We just looked at the individual that didn't have money. They had the vile clothes. But did you hear what James said? In the eyes of God, the person that comes in and they've got wealth and they've got the clothes that we look at and we say, man, I wish I had a suit like that. But in the eyes of God, if that individual has gotten that suit and that money through fraud and defrauding his brethren and so forth, he says in the eyes of God, in reality, that suit looks like the vile rags of the man in James chapter 2 in the eyes of God. They're torn up. They're corrupted. The moth have eaten them. And so we look and see a beautiful suit, but in the eyes of God, God says, that's vile raiment. Now notice what he said in verse 3. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them, listen to this, shall be a witness against you. As Sam said, on the day of judgment. When you go to God in glory, then you dig out that change out of your pocket and you hold it up and you say, God, look how much wealth that I've gathered while I'm here on this earth. And God's going to say, no, you haven't gained anything. As a matter of fact, you've lost your soul. Your very checkbook that you bragged about to people about how much wealth you have, God says on the day of judgment, that's a mark against you and not for you. Brethren, I don't understand the philosophy of some that want to keep $50,000, $100,000 in the church treasury, won't help the poor, won't help anybody. And what are we going to do on the day of judgment if we stand before God as a congregation? And I'm not saying we shouldn't plan. Michael White talked about that. So not saying we shouldn't plan. But brethren, on the day of judgment, when we stand before God, God is not going to say to the elders at Southwest, now how much money did you accumulate in your checkbook? That's not the question that God is going to ask. God is going to ask how you use the money for my glory. And that's the point that he's driving at. So he says, your very money that you are so fond of is a witness against you, and it shall eat your flesh as were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, which you kept back by fraud, cry. That money cries out against you. You got it by fraud, and God is not pleased. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now that's the background to our text. Now listen to the text as we begin in verse 7. Christians, be patient. Be patient. Be patient. That means, of course, that we're to abide under. Even when we're oppressed by other people, whether it's a rich man or whomever it might be, we're to hold up under the trials of this life. We've got to stand up and be counted. So he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The idea is we must be long-suffering as we go through the trials of this life. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We want to notice what the Apostle Paul writes to the brethren at Thessalonica. We're going to begin our reading in verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10. Now notice this. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now listen to him. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord and or of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how we bear up under all the circumstances of life, and even when those are tormenting us and they're punishing us, he says we hold up and God someday will make that right. And so we must be patient. Now let's go back to James chapter 5. Notice the next statement that he makes. He says, not only are we to be patient therefore, brethren, but notice this, unto the coming of the Lord, unto the coming of the Lord. Now some have looked at this statement and other statements in the Bible, and they've said, well, look, Paul thought, or James in this instance, thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And so as they write this, they said, well, Jesus must be coming back in our lifetime. That's what some people say. And they say either two things have happened. Either, first of all, these men didn't understand about the coming of the Lord, or they were not writing by the inspiration of God. And that is certainly false. This idea of the coming of the Lord, of course, Jesus told us very clearly, and I wish people in the world would learn this, that no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, know when he's coming back. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. There's a man in the city of Abilene, or actually right outside the city of Abilene. You may have heard of him. His name is, or he's changed it, but he goes by Israel Hawkins, the house of Yahweh. Have y'all heard of that? Here back in September, you remember this man said, and I think it was September the 13th, I don't remember the date that he said, that there will on this day begin a nuclear war, and he said that a third number of people on the earth, over a quarter part of the world, are going to die in this nuclear war. Well, last time you checked your calendar, aren't we a little bit past September 13th of last year? We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We don't know. Paul didn't know. James didn't know. Jesus himself didn't know. And so these statements about the coming of the Lord are not talking about necessarily his second coming, but him coming in judgment. Turn with me to Matthew 24. We've already noticed what Jesus said in verse number 36, but notice what we find in Matthew chapter 24, and we want to read together verse number 44. Listen to what Jesus said. Therefore, be ye also ready. Be ready. Be ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. What is the point? We don't know when Jesus is coming back. James didn't know. So when he says that we're to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, he is not talking about an imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is simply encouraging these Christians to be ready at all times. Be patient. Be long-suffering. Abide under the tribulations of life because you don't know when Jesus is going to be coming. And so we must abide under all of these things. Notice that he said in James 5 and verse number 7. Thank you, Matt. James 5 and verse number 7. Behold, the word there, of course, means to look. To look. Brethren, now notice this. You be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then you can almost see James pointing a finger and saying, now look. Look at what? What are we to behold? The husbandman, the farmer, he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Now notice that this word is the word that we talked about a moment ago. That means long suffering, long suffering. The first word, to abide under the pressures of life. The second word, to be long tempered, not short tempered. And so he said that just as the farmer waits patiently, he plants in the spring. And then he knows that he's going to have to wait, according to what kind of crop it is, 3 months. He's going to have to plant this crop in the spring. He's going to have to wait through the long, hard, hot, dry summer. And then, lo and behold, if everything goes right in the fall, he'll be able to harvest his crop. Of all people in the world, farmers, I guess, must be the most patient. I say that. But then I look at mothers and I say, I don't know who is more patient, a farmer or a mother, because a mother demonstrates great patience with their children, don't they? You know, you stop and you look at the way these mothers deal with their children. Like we said a moment ago, as they're standing at their feet, they're trying to cook supper and they're wanting this done right now. And what does that mother do? Well, she kicks them out of the way. No. That's not what she does, is it? No, she might even stop what she's doing. She might even pull that plate off or that pot off the burner, and she might stop and she might use that as a lesson to teach the child patience. That's what we're talking. Brethren, that's the kind of patience that you must have if you're going to live the Christian life. As the farmer can't control the sunshine. He can't control the rain. He can't control the wind. He can't control the temperature. He can't control the storms of this life. And so what does he do? He plants. He prays. Brother Roy Deaver used to tell us that we pray for potatoes at the end of a hoe handle. And I think that's a pretty good illustration. So we get out and we do our work. And then we patiently wait for God to do His part. And God will be faithful. God will do His part. And so that farmer patiently waits. He says they first get the early rain and then the latter rain. Verse number 8. Now notice this. Do you think James wants us to be patient? Verse 2 of chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, chapter, be patient, be patient, be patient. We come to chapter 5, he begins this thought in verse 7, be patient, and then he talks about the patience of the farmer, and then he gets to verse 8 after giving that beautiful illustration of the farmer, he says, be ye also patient. See, he's telling us, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, but brethren, living the Christian life is the most wonderful life there is. But it also takes patience to be a Christian, doesn't it? It takes patience for us to live the Christian life. We'll talk about why in just a moment, but we know that it takes patience to do this. And so be ye also patient, he says. Again, the thought, the abiding under, holding up under the trials of this life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Notice what our Lord said beginning in verse number 28. Be ye also patient, James said. Jesus said, Matthew 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor, listen to him, and are heavy laden. Now notice that word means to bear up under the weight. Be patient, be strong, bear up. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And what will Jesus do? He will give us rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Listen to him, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Can you wait until we get to go to heaven and rest? What a glorious thought that as we labor here in this earth, we know that there's going to be a rest that's going to come. And Jesus said, we must follow him. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go back to Matthew or James chapter 5. Notice this. Be ye also patient. Bear up under the burdens of this life. And then he says in verse number 8 that we are to establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. The word there is the idea that we prop up. It makes fast. You know what it means if you've got a tree and you planted a young tree and you're trying to get that tree to grow straight and tall and the winds start blowing and the tree starts leaning over. What do? Well, you anchor it off and you make it where it grows straight. And so we're to, as Christians, to fix our heart, to establish our heart, to make it fast, where the storms of life are not going to make us where we bend with every wind of doctrine that comes along. Our heart must be in place, and it must be established there. And then he continues in verse number 8 by saying again, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, we've already talked about that, but I think what James is telling us in this statement is this. God works on His schedule and not on our schedule. We might, as a farmer, want to plant our corn on the 30th of May and have a harvest the last of June. You know, hey, that'd be great, wouldn't it? You don't have to worry about the heat of the summer and all that. And so if we could do it on our schedule, it would be a lot different, wouldn't it? But we're not on our schedule. We're on God's schedule. And so even when we look around and see all that's going on, we must bear up. Now listen to verse 9. Listen to verse 9. And this really goes back to what he said earlier in the book. Listen to this. Grudge not one against another, brethren. You stop and you think about the silly fights that are fought within congregations of God's people. We've got to listen to James, brethren. Grudge not. In essence, it's almost an emphatic. Stop complaining. Quit moaning against your fellow Christian. And you know what? As you look at what he said in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, as a normal human being, we think, well, I've got something to gripe about. This rich brother has oppressed me. He's robbed me. He's taken my wages. Back to chapter 4, where do the fightings in the Lord's church come from? Well, so many times they come from our own lust. And so he's saying, brethren, even when you're being mistreated, stop complaining about it. Quit griping and moaning and complaining about your fellow Christian and what is going on in your life. Why? Lest ye be condemned. Brethren, that murmuring, complaining attitude in the eyes of God is sinful. If you don't believe that, just read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Brethren, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egyptian bondage, now they had seen all the glorious works of God. God had provided for them, brought them with a mighty hand out of Egyptian bondage. And what did they do? They murmured. They complained. We're dying of thirst. Moses, did you bring us out here in this desert? Now notice how good it was in Egyptian bondage. Now stop and think about that for a moment. What a wonderful life they were living in slavery. No, slavery is not a wonderful life, is it? And so they were living in bondage. What were they doing? They were crying out to God. God heard that cry. He delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. He does this by a mighty hand. He brings them as they're going to the promised land, and they go a little ways without water, and what do they start doing? We're going to die. Moses, why did you do this to us? There's another lesson in that, isn't it? Who do we always blame? If we've got problems in the church, who do we normally shake a finger at? It's those elders. They're the ones that did that. You know, so they murmur and complain, and James says, stop complaining, because if you don't, you will be condemned. Notice verse 9 again. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Isn't that what he's just talked about when he talks about the coming of the Lord? The judge is going to judge us by our actions. Now verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering afflictions and of patience. Brethren, think about the prophets. I wish we had time to look at the life of Jeremiah. Just stop and think about Jeremiah. Here he is preaching the word of God, and his brethren like it so much they throw him in jail for it. And then it gets even worse. They get more upset with him, and they take him and they put him not just in the prison, but they put him in the dungeon of the prison. And there's no water there, the Bible says. It's only mire, and you can almost see Jeremiah sinking up to his neck in the mire of that mud, that muck, probably the sewer system under the prison. And he's up to his neck almost in this. What did Jeremiah do? Well, he called down lightning from heaven and destroyed them all. No, he patiently endured, didn't he? You know, as we think about the prophets, I think about living our lives as Christians. And how many times have we been attacked while we're innocent? And we bear up under the afflictions. We're called troublemakers. We're called liars. We're called, oh, mossbacks. We're called thieves. And every other name that brethren can dream up, they throw at the faithful child of God. We just stop and think about Jeremiah, Elijah, some of these old prophets and how they held up under that. And then we say, okay, if they can do that, you know, it's like the Hebrew writer said, you haven't even resisted unto blood striving against sin. David Baker used to quote that at us when we were in school and we'd be talking about the workload that we had, and David would always say, you've not resisted against, or not resisted unto blood striving against sin. Quit complaining. It's not as bad as you think it is. Students, think about that. Think about that. Now verse number 11, very quickly. Behold, we count them happy. The word there is like our Lord said in the Beatitudes, blessed. We count them blessed which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, for the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job. I wish we had time to read about Job and all that he went through. But you know that story. You've read it many times. Maybe if you're having problems in your life, you might read the book of Job. But what was the end of the book? God blessed him twice as much. You've heard of the patience of Job. You know what a wonderful support system he had in his friends? You know those friends that came and encouraged him to bear up? You remember them? His wife. Oh, she was a good one, wasn't she? Job, curse God and die. Don't you wish you had a wife like that? A support system like that? But what did Job do? Patiently endured. Brethren, it takes patience to live the Christian life. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 1. We've already talked about verse 4, but let's begin Hebrews 12 in verse 1. Of all the patient people in the world, Jesus by far outshines them all, doesn't he? Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, listen to him, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, listen to him, and let us run with, there's that word, patience, the race that is set before us. The Olympic athlete knows that if they're running a marathon, they don't start out running full blast at the beginning of the race. They pace themselves. And they run with long suffering, patience to the end of the race. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen to this, who for the joy. Brethren, how can Jesus look at the cross and see joy? How can the Christian, back to James 1, look at the suffering of this life and count it all joy? Well, we see beyond the temporary, don't we? That's what Jesus did. Listen to what it says. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Notice that patient enduring, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied. That's the opposite of patience. You wear out. He says, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. All patience is needed today. We can drive through McDonald's if you're hungry. You can pop popcorn in the microwave. 2 minutes, you've got popcorn. 5 minutes, you've got a supersized Big Mac at McDonald's. We don't live in a time of patience, do we? So we started by talking about the need of patience. I would say we need patience today even more, if that's believable, than they did in the first century. Brethren, be patient.